May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. A matter of trust. I hope you know the official motto of the United States of America. It's printed on every piece of currency and every coin. It was adopted in 1956 by our Congress, and it remains today. The motto of the United States of America is?
May God be.
Right, and if you want that on your license plate, you have to ask for it. That's what I've been told. So, but do we really trust God? Now, I'm not talking about our nation. I'm talking about you and me. Do we really trust God? I want to do three things in this message. First of all, I want to show how easy it is to distrust God, how we become unrooted from Him, even though we think we're not. Secondly, I want to show how you can and should want to trust God and how God is constantly battling for your heart. And thirdly and finally, I want to give you the keys to how you can grow in a trusting relationship with your God. So do we trust God? Are we rooted in Him? Are we like a tree planted by the water in which we're fed and we have green leaves? Or are we tumbleweed being tossed around in a dry area by the wind? John Eldridge is an author that I have read a great deal of, and he has some wonderful books, probably best known for his book, Wild at Heart. It's a guide for men to grow spiritually. If you haven't ever read it, if you're a man and you haven't read that, I would really suggest you read it. I'm not going to say everything in it is absolutely right, but it's really good. Women, please don't read that book. No. But he has, and I have read that one and others. Now, there are others that are for men and women. The Sacred Romance, Waking the Dead, The Journey of Desire, all written by Eldridge. It is for men and women. In fact, my wife introduced me to Sacred Romance, which, that was my first introduction to him. But why I'm talking about him is all those books have one theme that exposes the lie that somehow we can be happy in this world without God. That's what he takes on, that we could trust and rely on other things to bring us satisfaction and commitment, contentment, right? So listen to popular music, and what does it say? Girl, you saved me. These are some of the exact words you hear. You know, you're my salvation. Or love can touch us one time and last for a lifetime. So love and sex, we find our salvation, our peace, our contentment, our happiness. Yeah. If you've been in this world long enough, you know that's not true. We trust in money. If I have a certain amount of money, I'm going to be content and secure. Who was it that said, how much money do you need? Only a little bit more, you know, right? Only a little bit more. I trust in success. I trust in hard work. I trust in an educated mind, my intellect. I trust in science. When you get in a jam, what or who do you trust in? What is that you desire to have, that peace and that contentment, that it will just get you through, not just through, but all your life to make you happy and secure? If it's not God, then it's an idol, right? If it's not God, it's an idol. Francis Drake, the adventurer and pirate, said, "We have sailed too close to the shore. Having fallen in love with life, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life." Pretty well said for a pirate. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is unconnected. He's unrooted. He is tumbleweed." Who are the cursed and who are the blessed? You can't judge whether a person is one or the other by the kind of house that he lives in or the job he has. You can't tell it by her clothing, by the car she drives. You just can't tell it. This is a common mistake, to judge people by their external circumstances. Those poor people, we say as we ride by their dilapidated house. But maybe we shouldn't say that. Maybe they have something that we don't have. Something in here, right? In Jesus' day, it would have appeared that the Pharisees had it all together. All together. They were the most religious people. They would be the ones, right, who trusted God the most. But the Pharisees loved money. They loved their status in society. They loved those things. They really didn't trust God. See, you look on the outside and you say, there are the ones, you know, these are the ones that God has blessed. They are the fruitful trees out there. But they weren't. They weren't at all. They didn't trust God. And when anyone does not trust God in favor of things or others, they will not produce the fruit mentioned in our scripture for today. Ultimately, they will dry up and be shrubs in a desert because they are shut off from what gives life. Ultimate life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He meant it. If you're disconnected from him, if you're trusting in other idols, you're cut off. You're tumbleweed. So point two, but you can and should trust God. You can and should trust God. He wants your heart. Whether you will truly trust him has everything to do with your attitude about Jesus. Jesus is God's declaration of an incredible love for you. Incredible love. A constant, unending love that transforms your life, causes you to want to serve God and love him and obey him in the good times and the bad times. You know, we speak of the gospel every week, and I hope you know what Jesus has done for you. He, God, became man, lived the life you should have lived, embarked on a mission so unfair, so sacrificial, absolutely nobody would have wanted the mission that Jesus undertook. And all of it was for one purpose, to prove to you that God loves you, no matter what happens in your life, that he loves you, those who believe in him. And he meant to redeem you and remake you. Jesus, let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was sorrowful unto death. He knew what was up ahead. Jesus prays, Father, if there is any other way, let it be, but not my will, but yours be done. And what in essence does the Father says? It won't be your will, it'll be mine. I am committing you. I'm committing you to the mission I gave you. And what was that mission? To suffer an incredibly horrible physical death. You couldn't come up with a worse way of dying than crucifixion, right? And then an even more horrible spiritual agony awaited him. The Father so loved us, he committed his Son to this. A Son he loved with a perfect love, to take on our punishment, to suffer hell itself, to be completely cut off from life. So, is it God loves us as we deserve? No. 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 It is God loves us as Jesus deserves. We can deserve his love. Jesus deserved his love, but Jesus was our stand-in. He loves us as Jesus deserves. Romans 8, If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? For us. We were always made to depend on God. We were always made to trust in him. But we were all born with a stubborn part in us. A stubborn part that said, I don't want to trust in God, and I don't want to trust in anyone. I can do it myself. You know, when things go wrong in your life, and they will somewhere along the line, when you're sick, when the diagnosis is pancreatic cancer, when your spouse has an affair, when you're fired or laid off, when you don't make the grade, when you're being bullied, when your loved one dies, when someone plows into your car, when your sewer is all clogged up and backs up into your house. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Right? I mean, I could go on. In other words, when life comes crashing down on you, who and what are you going to look for to help you? Who are you going to trust in? You know, I like other preachers to listen to. You listen to people who are, frankly, can preach a lot better than you can, you know. And I listen to Tim Keller. He's a Presbyterian pastor, now retired. Presbyterians, you know, they don't have everything right, you know. If you're a Presbyterian background, I just want to say, they'd send shivers down my spine when they talk about double predestination. Right. But he's a marvelous preacher. And a lot of the themes of his preaching is you can trust God. You can trust God because Jesus was sent for us. You know, I mean, he beautifully applies it in ways that I wish I could every Sunday. But anyway, he retired. And he really didn't retire because he just moved over to take care of the ministries of the church he founded, Redeemer Presbyterian in Manhattan, in New York. Anyway, soon after he retired, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And that's when I really got interested in him, because he preached it all along. Now, how is he acting when he has this dread disease, which usually you only have, you know, when it's usually discovered about a year of life maybe, right? He's gone beyond that. He was true to his beliefs. He puts out emails and posts, I'm trusting in God. If God wants to take me, I would like to beat it so I can carry on my ministries, you know. I'm so glad, because so many don't, they preach one thing and do another, act in another way. I don't even have to go to Tim Keller. I could go to one of our members. Nancy Supernot, who we pray for often, used to play the keyboards for the 11 o'clock service, right? And then she had this terrible back pain. And sorry, Nancy, if you're looking at this, I don't know if you had one or two surgeries, I can't remember, but they didn't work. And she's had this terrific pain. If you've had a little bit of back pain, imagine having it and it just doesn't go away. And it hasn't gone away for years for her. And she takes a lot of pain pills, and that causes all kinds of other problems too. But what? Has her faith diminished? Who does she trust? She trusts in her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She doesn't feel deserted by him. She knows he has a plan for her. And she's watching this now, which she usually does, our online service. She's an inspiration. But I'll tell you, we have an enemy who's broadcasting all kinds of lies and a message like this. I'm talking about Satan. God doesn't care for you. God's not loving. He's indifferent to your circumstances. Are you suffering? Are you having a bad time? He doesn't care. He's not there. You can't trust him. When you pray and pray and nothing changes, Satan said, well, what did you expect? You know, what did you expect? There's not even a God. It's nothing out there. Satan is like Tokyo Rose in World War II. He's telling the Marines that were fighting the Japanese that they're not cared for, that they're expendable, that their girlfriends back home have found other guys, right? That they're suffering for nothing. The higher-ups don't give a flip about them. Satan is into demoralizing us. When things are not going right for you, you can bet Satan is there saying, there's no God. It's not going to work. He's not going to help you. It's going to be bad. These are all lies. God never stops caring for us. Romans 9, and who trusts in him, Jesus, shall never be put to shame. Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future or powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if this was a Baptist church, you would say, amen. Right. Is it amen or amen? You know, I mean, it's, amen. You know, if you're a little bit more educated, it's amen. Maybe not. So point three, how can we grow in our trust in the Lord? I want to suggest three ways. First and foremost, always remember who God is. Do not forget who God is. To forget who he is will cause you not to trust him. And you can't remember who God is without considering Jesus. Jesus points out the greatest fact, the greatest revelation about who God is. And he points it out that God, it's just a little phrase, God is love. That's his essential character. That's who God is. God is love. That's the greatest revelation about him. And truly, we ought to meditate on that all the time, every day. Especially when our lives are in turmoil. There are many people who have been upset about things they have no control over, but when they continually realize who God is, they know that God has a plan for them life, that everything is going to turn out right. No matter what they're experiencing right now, God has not deserted them, that he loves them, that he loves them, and he'll grant them peace. Secondly, worship God every Sunday. That sounds a little legalistic. Do I have to worship every Sunday? Let me tell you why. In worship, your eyes are lifted up. You're lifted up. And when they're lifted up, you're granted that grace and inner strength. You should always leave this place stronger than when you came in, right? Your roots are nourished by saving grace. You hear again the promises of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the other side. You don't. So you don't go to church. So your eyes are not lifted up. Where are your eyes? On what you're doing. On yourself. On this thing. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. Huh? Let me tell you, it doesn't take long. I mean, it's a really short time, and you begin to forget some of the promises of God because you're not looking at them. You're away from him. See, in about a month or so, you're really forgetting some of the main things, right? Because your eyes and your mind is taken up with what's right before you, and your eyes are low, and you're looking at this, and you're looking at that, and that problem, what I got to do, and how I got to make money, and how I got to deal with my relationships, and all that sort of thing. You're not trusting in God. You're trusting in yourself to figure all those things out. And your faith is drying up. You say, well, that's not true. I can be away. My faith doesn't dry up. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, you're not remembering. You're not remembering. You're not looking up. You're not hearing the word of God. You cut off from the word of God, and you've cut off the water spigot. You're cut off from the promises of Christ, and you are forgetting them. In worship, you're spurred on by your brothers and sisters in Christ to hold fast and to believe when times feel barren and you feel deserted by God. You know what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in your ears every time you come to worship? You know what the Holy Spirit is saying? The very words given to him by Jesus Christ to say to us. And these are words. I love you. I'll help you. Don't quit. Trust me. Every time you come in the church, you're hearing those words. I love you. Trust me. I'll help you. Don't quit. So worship every Sunday. Worship every Sunday. Well, I can't do that. Look around you. There are people that are doing that. I'm talking to the people out there too. Look around. There are people that do that. And they're stronger for it. And when the crisis comes, they'll be ready because they've heard the word of God. They've heard the Spirit talking to them. And because they're around with people who love them and are spurring them on, don't quit. Don't quit. Lift it up. Finally, thirdly, pray. Pray when you're being tested. Trust begins with prayer and ends with prayer. You know, if we're going to trust in the Lord, especially when things go wrong, you should have a discipline of prayer right now. You should develop a discipline. Some people say, well, if you develop it, it'll come dry and routine and all that. Yeah, it's better than the alternative. You're not praying at all, right? So pray in the morning when you get up. Have a discipline, right? Pray before you go to bed. Pray before you eat a meal. Why do we do that, by the way? Because everything we have, God has given us. Everything we have, God has given us, right? And that's all we're acknowledging, you know. It wasn't my hard work, because you could have been born in Bangladesh, as I always say, you know. You didn't get to choose where you were born, right? And God's given you everything you have. So learn that discipline and teach it to your children or your grandchildren, you know, to pray. Why a discipline? So when times of testing come, you'll know how to pray. And how should you pray? Well, though it may seem awkward, I'm going to suggest this. Tell God exactly what you're experiencing and how you feel. He already knows, but you do that. And then tell him exactly what you're asking for. Be specific what you're asking